You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
I'm going to turn over to Pastor Rick.
So last week we looked at the vision that you need, and this week we're going to look at the vision you will see. And this is a phenomenal text here in Revelation chapter 4. I'll just read one verse and we'll get into the teaching and preaching of it, where the text says, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Let me just stop right there and pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Come now and guide our lives. Let us be a people who pursue you with all of our hearts together. And let your love come forward in this place. And let your truth be forward in this place. And let our very lives, in the totality of all those, all the parts of us, let us bend our lives to you. And so, Jesus, now we come to you and pray in Jesus' name. Say it out loud with me.
Amen.
So last week was the vision you need. This week is the vision you will see. We're looking at a phenomenal just picture of heaven, and I want you to see this because God wants you to see this. I don't want you to have it because God wants you to have it. It's a phenomenal picture and picture of heaven, and I want us all to go to heaven. Jesus wants you to go to heaven. He died on the cross and rose on the third day for you to be in heaven. And what is great about this conversation, is that heaven is so great that if you have the opportunity to stay here and go there now, you choose there. You just go. If you could add it up, you could say, okay, this is my life today. My life, I pray, is good today. This is my life good today. And this is my life in heaven. You'd say, heaven. That's what it would be like. There would be no conversation. You'd look at your loved ones and go, I love you, heaven. You know, you'd look at your boss and your work and you go, hey, I love this company. I love making money here, heaven. You know, that would be it. You would just choose heaven. You would know heaven. You go, I choose heaven because only a fool would not. And so we want to go to heaven. That's the power of the cross. That's what Jesus is desiring for us to do. He wants to take us to heaven. Now, I think because we're in church and because we're Christians and because we're pursuing the Lord, the idea that we would say we know the exact way to heaven might be a sort of lost in our ears at how audacious that is in many ways. And we're claiming through Jesus to know the only way to heaven, and that all other ways do not lead to heaven. We're making that claim because Jesus Christ is making that claim. And we base that claim on the truth of Scripture and believing that Jesus rose on the third day, just like he said. So if he doesn't rise, if we don't have the Easter story, then this is just a weird conversation. So we're saying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Having risen from the dead, he has all the authority to say, let me tell you what it's like. So it's an audacious claim, which kind of brings up something that's really fascinating, and I really like that this is a Billy Graham story in the sense of Billy Graham being this fantastic evangelist. I'm sure most people or everyone knows Billy Graham and cover of Time magazine and just died faithful to the Lord at a very elderly age. And so at a much younger age, though, and the illustration here will be dated, Billy Graham is on the road, and this is, you know, way before cell phones. You know, the internet's not even around. This is the day and age when if you were on the road and you wanted to talk to your loved one, you had to write a letter. I meant you had to get a pen, and then you had to get a paper out, and you wrote a letter. Now, after writing the letter, it wasn't email, it was snail mail, which meant you need to put a stamp on that thing. And after putting a stamp, you had to physically go somewhere to a place very strange to all my millennial friends out there called a post office. And there's a post office. So there's actually a little building. It's a little building. And you have to go mail it there. So Billy Graham is in a foreign city in a large stadium event. He wants to write his wife a letter, tell her how it's going. He wants to go do that before he goes to the stadium. And he gets lost in this urban place because he wants a post office. And he finds a teenager. He finds a teenage boy, and he says, listen, I'm trying to find the post office. Where is the post office? I want to mail this. Could you help me out? And the boy simply says, I'll tell you what, I can help you out. Just go one block over here. On the left, it's on the right. You're almost right there, okay? So he goes, and the teenager goes, down that street, that block right there. Make a left. It's exactly on the right, and you'll be fine. So Billy Graham is an evangelist, yes? All right, so he's thinking this is like a Jesus captive moment. Like, so I've got this teenage boy. I should now witness to him. It's what Christians sometimes do. And so he says, well, listen, young man, let me tell you that I'm speaking at the stadium tonight. And I want to invite you to my message tonight at the stadium. I'm Billy Graham. And so the teenager's not impressed. Like, he doesn't really care. And so Billy Graham says, well, listen, if you come to this stadium tonight, I will show you how to get to heaven. I will show you how to get to heaven. That's what I'm actually going to show people tonight at the stadium, how to get to heaven. And the teenager just turns on a dime and says, hey, mister, how are you going to show me to heaven and the way to heaven when you don't even know the way to the post office? And Billy Graham says that he held that letter in his hand. He wanted to say something to that boy, and he just walked away. I don't know if I have a response to that other than I love you, pray for you. It's an audacious claim. And so that we know the way to heaven, that the Bible tells us the way to heaven. In this text of chapter 4, there's a door that's open. We see that Jesus is on the throne. There's going to be this beauty that surrounds the throne. There's a lot going on in heaven, a lot of activity I'll explain. God's holiness is being spoken. Creation is falling down and worshiping God. There's these crowns that are falling down and worshiping God. And so there's just so much there. The first thing I want you to know in this text, look at, after this I looked, Revelation chapter 4, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice of which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. Now, in the previous chapter earlier, what you have to understand is that there's actually a closed door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, right before Jesus, actually there's a closed door, and he's going to knock, and he's going to knock. And he's going to say, if you let me come in, I'll actually be with you. I'll actually have fellowship with you. It's the idea of having a meal together. It's his church, and so hopefully afterwards you guys are going to do your Sunday church meal or barbecue afterwards or go to people's homes or go have a good day. And so that's kind of the idea that I'm going to come into your house. I'm going to be so personal with you. I'm going to be so intimate with you. I'm going to be so close with you. We're going to sit down together. We're going to have this meal together. That's the illustration that he's saying, and he's going to use some language in the previous chapter. Where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. But earlier, he's going to say, listen, some people are out there related to their spirituality. They're not hot and they're not cold. They're lukewarm. And the illustration related to being lukewarm is rather strong. He's actually going to say, I spit you out. But that's not what it means. It's the idea of I vomit you out. So you need to be hot for Jesus, or you can be cold for Jesus, which is not good, but he understands. But to be lukewarm, that is not good. To be playing games with God is not good. To be on a journey, yes. Playing games, no. And so Jesus, that's why he says, I'm standing outside the door of your life. I'm knocking. You've heard about Jesus, you've heard about the Bible, you've been to church. These are things you're oriented to, but in your heart, I'm not in your heart. I'm not inside you, intimately having a fellowship meal with you and directing your life, and so you're lukewarm. Just be hot. That's a blessing. Be cold, understandable at a certain level. Lukewarm, no. And so beforehand, there's this closed door. Now in heaven, John is representing a moment in time where we call this the rapture, where John is actually answering this invitation where it says, of which I heard one speaking like a trumpet. That's a reference there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bible. Just know it as a reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which mentions that there's this great trumpet that is sounded. And then what happens is Jesus comes. It's an amazing, amazing moment. And he takes his children home. It's like, whoosh, here we go. Right, so that's what we call the rapture. It actually comes from a Latin word called rapturus, and so it's the idea of an immediate snatching, and then we go to heaven. All of us who are still alive. I mean, would you like to be snatched up right now and go to heaven? Like, yes, should be that answer. There's no earthly experience, as joyful as it is and wonderful it is, that could ever compare to being snatched up and sent and taken to heaven like that. The dead arise, and those who are alive arise. And so John is representing this open door that God has for us to go to heaven. The voice of a trumpet, we believe, mirrors other teachings in the Bible which simply communicate that there's this voice that is going to speak from Lord, and then this rapture is going to take place. And come up here, and I will show you all that must take place after this. And now following, he says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper. And my Bible is carnelian. It might be translated differently in other translations. I'll explain that in a moment. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Now listen, the door is open, but there is a possibility of closing the door of your heart. One thing you don't ever want to do, and I'll make this the last point and move on, especially at our church, we do this a lot. So if you hear the word, you have to act on it. To hear the word and not do any part of it is to actually harden your heart. What happens to a lot of people is that they are engaging in a lifestyle of suddenly hardening their heart. They hear things and they say, yeah. See, that I know that because I raised teenagers. And I had 4 sons, and I could tell when they didn't want to listen to their father, right? And this, yeah. And it's, we're talking about very difficult physical tasks like taking out the trash. And some of the most aggressive and difficult of all lifestyle behaviors, like putting your shoes where they should be. And so those kind of things, right? So you don't ever want to say no. You want to have that open heart. Here, in terms of the vision that you see and that you will see, is that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. You might not think it. You might not believe it. You might not totally understand it. It doesn't matter. He is, in fact, on the throne, for which we could all shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all those kind of descriptive words. He is on the throne. And so the Spirit is showing John this in the book of Revelation. So the word here, jasper, is the same or equated to our way of talking about an actual diamond. And so you have to understand that in this vision, Jesus is on the throne, and he appears sort of in this, like this diamond figure. We don't know much more than that. Carnelian or sardis in some of your translations is a blood red stone. And so one way to think of it, in the backdrop of it, is in an emerald rainbow. So you got to kind of think of it a little bit this way. I don't know how good all of you are with colors. So I had some friends years ago who, when they, and this is real typical of young married couples, and so they didn't have much money. They went to the hardware store. They said, we want to paint the interior of our apartment white. And they said, okay, well, how much is the white paint? Here's what you can afford for the white paint. Now, I don't know if you know this, but not all white is white. Do you know this? Like, not all white is white. And so to get the cheapest kind of color white as a young married couple in their 20s to try and paint their lovely new apartment, they end up buying hospital white. This is white. This is, you know, really hurt you white. And so they do it, and they get it, and then they bring their friends over, and they're so excited, their little postage stamp apartment in hospital white. and it's too bright. You know, it just starts bugging you after a while. You're like, well, it's really white. And then they go back to the store. They go, well, our little apartment is so white. What is going on? Finally, somebody able to help them understand that not all white is white. Let's change the color a little bit. The contrast is what brings the softer tones, the soother moods. And let me show you how to do that. And they figured it out. Okay, so Jesus, he's on the throne. If it's so brilliant, it's almost like you can't even take it in. And so he's somehow appearing in this diamond white-like figure, but with a blood red stone and a green backdrop. And the contrast of all of that is beautiful and palatable as he sits on the throne. Earlier in chapter 1, Jesus was seen as being on fire. This is in Revelation chapter 1, just by way of reference. He's really on fire. He's resurrected and glorified. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is his pointed messenger. And here in chapter 4, Jesus is on the throne, appearing in the ways that we have been describing. So I want you to see this. When the text says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow, and had the appearance of emerald. And now I'm going to describe something here in a moment. Here's what I want you to understand about that scene where Jesus is on the throne. It's amazing. It's all about exalting. It's all about him having his proper place in the universe. It's all glorious. It's all about God being higher than us and loftier than us and him being the main thing and everything. But what's also interesting is what's absent. And what's absent is that there's no blame. And there's no shame. And there's no bitterness on the throne. You know, God created this world perfectly. It's the human race that corrupted it. And our sinfulness continues to corrupt it. And you can see it in culture. I mean, it's really fascinating. It used to be when I was much younger and I would try and share with somebody and I'd say, do you believe the human race is sinful? Boy, they'd push back and push back. And now I use that word. A lot of people don't even know what that word means, but they'll simply, in their earthly language, say, no, I think the world's a mess. Doesn't mean humans can't do some good things, but the earth and the world is a mess. Sin has corrupted it. We bear responsibility for that. And you would think that God might be on the throne and say, see, I showed you. I told you. You should have never messed with me. Or any of these other kind of negativities. And yet on the throne here, there's no blame, there's no shame, and there's no bitterness. I'll give you a phrase I want you to consider. Blame is the parking brake of kingdom advance. Blame. Blame is a parking brake. Have you ever been going down the freeway? Don't do this. It's cool in movies. It's great in movies. You know, don't be going 55, 65 and throw the wheel and put the parking brake on, right? You know, don't do that. But if you did do that, the car would suddenly stop violently and it would be uncontrollable all over the place. So blame is the parking brake of kingdom advance. Blame, shame, and guilt will destroy your heart, no matter what you do. I was in another city recently. And I have these therapy routines that I've been doing that have been helping my health dramatically. And so these are like floor exercises, some unique kind of bear crawls. And so I was in another gym in another city, and I was doing these things. And this really fit guy, really great shape guy, older gentleman and much older than me, comes over and says, hey, why are you doing those moves? Those look really good. And so I explain it. And he goes, okay, well, show me how to do this, show me how to do that. So it took me like 90 days to basically, you know, with my physical therapist to try and get, you know, my thing done. And this guy's just so fit and gorgeous and awesome, he can just do it, you know. He goes, oh, wow. He goes, wow, that's great. I go, yeah, it's great for your joints and all this. And he goes, yeah. And so we start talking for a minute. And I ask him, he's 72 years old. I mean, he's 72 years old, looks way younger than me, and this guy's really fit, you know, and really good looking. I go, wow. And I don't insult him by saying, hey, when I'm your age, I hope I look like you, you know. And so I said, listen, brother, I don't know what water you've been drinking or meal you've been eating, but that's fantastic. Someday I'd like to hear more about it. You know, I'm only here for a couple of days, and I gotta keep moving. And in fact, I only got like an hour left. I got to finish my workout. And he goes, no problem. But then he pivoted to me. All right, so here's this man who looks gorgeous. He's 72. And in 30 seconds or so, he tells me, you know, she called me fat. And she told me that I'd be poor, and she told me that I'd have nothing in life, and so I showed her. And it was all this thing about an ex who 20 years ago in some divorce court or whatever had just, you know, said all the terrible things that could have been said to him. And he repeated all of those to me. And he goes, so I showed her, huh? I showed her, and you should see my bank account. And I'm like, I just want to finish my bear crawl. And I want to go home. And now Jesus wants me to talk to you, and I don't want to talk to you. You know, so I'm having this moment. You'd look at him, and you just go, brother, great job recovering from a hurt and a pain that was, you know, difficult and painful. And go enjoy life and go be happy. But instead, see, he has a victory. He's in great physical shape. It's a fantastic bank account by his testimony, assuming he's telling the truth. And he has many great things to look forward to in professional and personal life. Right? So in a sense, he's on his throne. But what's coming from his throne? Try bitterness. Hurt. Shame. Guilt. He doesn't want to even own. And so he meets a stranger in the gym, and all I can do is go, bleh. Take my guilt, take my shame, take my bitterness, take my anger. Eh. But on Jesus' throne, even though we've sinned against God, there's love and glory, and he's exalted, and he's welcoming us into that beautiful place with him. And he's so beautiful and high and lifted up that all of heaven must just simply just bow down and rejoice with him and give him glory and honor. And so third, the vision that you see and that you see here is that beauty surrounds the throne. Absolute beauty surrounds the throne. Jesus in this gorgeous place. Fourth now, continue on. I'm just going to put this here in terms of a fourth point, and I'm going to take some time to explain it. The vision that you see in heaven is that there is a lot going on. There's a lot going on in heaven. If your understanding of heaven is boredom, what would I do? I'm sitting on a cloud, and I'm singing Kumbaya or some other song continually. You don't know a thing. That's just what you should tell yourself. And if that's what you think, then take your digital device and tap, I don't know a thing, read the Bible. That would be a really good start. If you think that heaven is boring, what would you do there? What would it be like? I'm sure it's just a cloud or any of these other mundane ways of talking and thinking. Then you just should tap in your digital device, I don't know a thing, read the Bible. Because it's just the opposite. It's eternal life. It's adventures. It's no break between us and God. Right here, right now, we have a certain kind of physicality that creates a barrier between us and God and his kingdom. Not so in heaven. You see this right here. There's a lot going on. So let's go through the list in chapter 4. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones. How about everybody gives me a shout for the number 24? Go. Okay, there's a lot of 24 going on here. So there, around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And so you have this. It's just the best description that can be given to us in human language is that around the throne, there are 24 other, like, you know, mini thrones, if you will. And so what does this represent? Okay, so in the Old Testament, in the Bible, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the New Testament, we have 12 apostles. Jesus gave a teaching that the apostles themselves would ultimately give some sort of judgment or recommendation or commendation to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you really want to get into your Bible, what I oftentimes affectionately call geeking out, which I highly advocate, you begin to realize, well, okay, there actually are 12 tribes, but there's kind of more than 12 tribes. And there's various lists to the Bible that change those 12 tribes out. Okay, so we don't know the specifics of those 12 tribes. We believe the 12th apostle is the apostle Paul. But for cross-reference, you can go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and begin to see that Jesus promised these things to take place. So these 24 thrones and 24 elders are some sort of unity in the spiritual economy of God. There's this new covenant and this new testament, which we are all glad that we are part of. That's us today, because we're under this covenant and economy of God of supernatural grace. And so what that means by being under the covenant and economy of supernatural grace, it means that to have a relationship with God is not to try and earn it through self-work or self-righteousness. It's actually the opposite, to allow Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. And we accept that as an act of faith that we actually act on. And that transaction becomes supernatural, and we become what Jesus promised, born again. That's the new covenant of grace. And so that's the 12 apostles. The 12 tribes of Moses, 12 tribes of Israel, excuse me, are related to the Mosaic teaching of before. Okay, there's a lot more going on. Well, there's lightning and peals of thunder. So we're Californians. The only thing we're afraid of here is an earthquake and bad surf. That's what we're afraid of in California, earthquakes and bad surf and an occasional fire or a wildfire or that kind of thing. But if you go to other parts of the world and the country, lightning, people are afraid of. They actually have lightning rods to try and bend the natural lightning so that it doesn't strike a building or it doesn't strike people. And then thunder. I don't know if you've ever really been in thunder. You have to be, I think, out of the state of California to be in real thunder, because when you're in real thunder, like Midwesterners, that's when you start believing in God. You know, it's like this thing just rumbles, like, whoa, my goodness, like, wow, I didn't know that. I'm from California. And so this loud thunder and shakes, and if you don't have the right windows, they break just at the sound and the vibrations of the walls and all of that. And you realize really quickly that you're pretty small. And you understand that you might not be able to escape all of this. And if you trend, if you're one of our friends on Facebook, I'm really not on Facebook that much anymore, but if you're one of our friends on Facebook, you realize that my two sons live in Nashville and that they had a tornado go right down their street. I spent the night in the bathtub, and there was no running away from that. So you begin to find that in these natural occurrences that have supernatural properties, that you are not all that. So in heaven, around the throne are lightning and peals of thunder. And unlike in our earthly world, where lightning and thunder can create tornadoes and hurt other people, this isn't hurting anybody. This is actually exalting God and glorifying God. Then next, more on a lot going on around this throne. And so around the throne was 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. I'll tell you more about the golden crowns in a moment. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. And from before the throne were the seven torches of fire, from which the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So these seven torches of fire and the seven spirits of God, we believe, refer to other portions of Scripture as the Holy Spirit and the completion of God's work. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and Isaiah 11, 2, by way of reference. And we just believe that these are things that are talking about the Holy Spirit and the completion of God's work that He's doing in the current economy of God. There is a day in which God's current economy of God, in which He wants to complete it. He wants to bring everyone to heaven. He wants His love to be filling your life, and he'll complete that. That is what we believe these verses are actually talking about. The crowns in Greek, actually the word Stephen or Stephanos, and I'll tell you what those crowns do in a moment. And then now we turn to these things called seraphim. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Now, we believe these are this creature called seraphim, full of eyes in front and behind. A first living creature like a lion, second living creature like an ox, third living creature like the face of man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. A certain class of some sort of angelic creature or being is the seraphim. And their job, what they do in Scripture, we looked at some of this last week, but their job is they have this repetitive chant. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. They have this repetitive chant. And so scholars and theologians, we wonder what, you know, some wonder what this is all about. I think what this is all about is that not that God needs to hear it. He deserves it. We have to be coached and taught and trained as to that's how you treat him. You know, we have to have coaching and training in our relationships. So boy meets girl, and girl meets boy, and they go, oh, I love each other. Love, 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 kissy, kissy. Ooh, nice. Want to spend the rest of my life together. How's it work? You need training and coaching and how to treat another human being so that they are validated and valued and honored, so that you have what's called a relationship, so that you are able to advance, so that you're able to forgive, and so that you're able to communicate, and so that you're able to have beautiful and good things. You need coaching and training and all of that through all kinds of different seasons in life. And so I believe us as humans, this is here for us to say, this is how you treat God, because if you don't, then his holiness grabs you, and it's not good. If you say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you join in that incantation, if you will, or that saying, that song, then what you have is a blessing. What you have is love, is life. Fifth, vision that you'll see. I'll say it this way. God's holiness in this vision that you see is uncontrollably spoken. Uncontrollably spoken. So we don't have much human experience for this, because there's not many, you know, truly awe-inspiring moments where you're saying something, but it's uncontrollable. Sometimes you have to go to children when they get a unique gift or a special gift or something that they really wanted. And so all they could say is thank you. Or maybe just in a moment they were just so in awe of it that they were just quiet. I know I've seen that with my sons in a few moments of their life where they got something that they really always wanted, and they worked for it, or they were gifted it, and then they just couldn't speak. And so that's natural to our humanity. But there aren't many moments like this. Around the throne of God, around the throne of Jesus, people cannot help but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. They cannot control themselves. They end up saying that because they're looking at the vision of God and of Jesus Christ exalted, and they have to say that. Vision is so inspiring. So in terms of this, here's one of the reasons why we have a problem with it. Here's one of the reasons why we have a problem with saying holy, holy, holy. And here's one of the reasons why we stumble one another with this, is because of how we in our humanity actually consider God's holiness. So I'm just gonna kind of step into like a cultural thing that you should probably never do, but I'm gonna preach the gospel and speak truth, and there it is. And so let's talk about for a second, as an example, our award shows. So in art and film and music, we have these award shows, which are great. You know, hey, listen, you do great work and you want to go in front of your peers and pretend that you're more important than you are? Sure. It's our fault. We buy and consume all this stuff. Fine. And so they go to these award shows. And I'm not going to pick on any one person, but you're going to get this. You're going to get this in a moment. And so a person gets up there, and in their artwork, the artistry of their work, they have participated in absolute vulgarities. They have participated in immorality and gross levels almost across the board. And I have to keep it so broad because if I were to use any specific illustration, I'd probably defile myself watching it or participating in it, and then I would probably do the same to you trying to explain it. And so we just keep this very broad and very G-rated. And so for them to be doing this, they do this, and they get an award for it. Okay, fine. You participate in these vulgarities as part of your art. You put it on YouTube. You made a major motion picture about it, on and on and on. And now you're at your award ceremony, and now you're going to get your thing, and you're going to hold it up there. And what do people do? Remember, I'm talking about the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it's uncontrollable. It has to be spoken. It has to be exalted, right? Here's why we don't see it. Here's why we don't appreciate it in our culture. So a person gets up there having participated in things that are disgusting to God, an absolute rebellion to him, nothing even close that he would approve of in any way, shape, or form, and they get up there and say, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thank my God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, for helping me to sin in front of millions of people and make lots of money off of it. And really happy to defile myself, but exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to thank God. Thank God that he created me to just do the most sinful, rebellious acts that all of you guys just bought and are okay with. And I just really thank you for that. Those comments don't come with judgment. It's just truth. And so the effect on us is that we hear this, and we yawn, or we're not inspired by it, because we think that God is so like us that he would enjoy watching all those films on Netflix, everything that's on YouTube, and he himself would really enjoy singing all the vulgar music that goes. I love film. I love art. I love music. All of you. I'm not telling you never to go to a movie theater. I'm not telling you to cut your Netflix accounts off. I'm not telling you not to have a Comcast. You know, you understand there's no legalism or judgment in this. But speaking the truth, we have to understand that cultural phenomenon comes to us and does not allow these words to impact us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then going on now, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So here's an awe-inspiring moment, point number 6. Creation will fall down before the Creator. Creation will actually fall down before the Creator and exalt him and understand that he is God. All of creation will do this. And they will say this, that he is worthy of it. And so the vision you're going to see is just that he is actually worthy of it. And the last thing, 7, you're going to see is that crowns are cast down before him. The text says, and they cast their crowns before him. So what we know of this image is that these elders had this crown on their head. And the word literally in the original is Stephanos, which we get our word Stephen from, but literally means victorious crown. And so what's interesting is that when you come to faith, you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ proud. You know, nobody comes to Christ and goes, yeah, it's so great that God saved me because I had it really going on. I mean, man, you should just see my morality. It was so pure, it was so good. And you should just see my intelligence. God, of course, wanted my intelligence because I was so intelligent. And I was actually intelligent enough to figure out that I needed to come to Christ. And wow, you should just, you know, I mean, he loved my family background that I came from and my ethnicity. I mean, that's ridiculous. Nobody comes to Christ proud. On this side of eternity, your entrance in the kingdom is a confession of your sinfulness. And a confession and admittance of your inability to solve that problem. Usually that is seen by a negative, habitual, and repetitive behavior. Seen in, affectionately, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but there's many others. And so that wedge gets in there and we begin to understand, whoa, there's something out there that I can't control. I can't stop certain things. Some things are able to actually come against me. And sure, I have discipline and I have these things, but whoa, there's something at work spiritually in the universe against me. And then over time, you begin to experience and understand that is really very serious. And then you understand that that is a driving wedge between you and God, and that God is trying to rescue you from your sin. And so you actually basically tap out, cry uncle. You bow yourself down before God, and you confess, God, I am actually a sinful person. Save me from my sin. And the very core nature of that confession then begins to wash you and clean you and make you born again, as we previously talked about. But now in heaven, there's something else. So now you walk with God, and so now you journey with God. And so now you have victories. And so those are represented by this crown on your head. And you take these great victories that God lets you have in his name, that you have by faith, and you look at this, and you look at these victories, and you place them before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Creator of the universe, and you say, those belong to you. I'm just grateful to have anything on my head that I could just give to you, God, and lay down as a worship act to be able to take a single victory of whatever it looked like, whatever it would feel like, and just to take it off and put it at your throne and participate with countless other people who are saved. They have the same Stephanos victory crown, and they're putting that down there. And all of eternity is just shaking and cheering, saying these words, worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive all the praise and this glory and this honor. This is the vision you will see. You will see this. It's just a matter of what timeline you're in and what part of the divide you're on. If Christ is not in your life, you will see this from the vantage point of people who don't get to enjoy it. If there's a stadium, and people are inside the stadium, you're outside. The invitation is to be on the inside, but at this point, it's too late. Or you can be on the inside and just be cheering. I know that personally, I hate being left out. I know just as a personal thing, you know, I just hate being left out. Just killed me as a kid when I'd be growing up. Oh, you should have been at that party. It was great. Of course, the one I don't go to is the best one. But the best party, the best celebration, the most enthusiastic thing that could ever take place is actually at the throne of Jesus Christ. And he is speaking to you now to enter in and to lean in and be with him. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, pray with me. Just close your eyes. I just want to interact with you for one moment. I want to ask my friends on the prayer team to come over here and just be by this cross for a few moments. If you guys would dismiss yourself from your seat, stand over there, and I want to pray with the church for just a moment. So I pray for all of you. The power of the Holy Spirit would come upon you. The love of Christ would fill you. The truth of the Scriptures would be in you. I pray right now that you would say yes to Jesus. I pray right now, in a very private place of your soul and your heart, you would say yes to Jesus. And so with my friends that are here on the prayer team, and church, stand up with me. Go and stand up with me. You can open your eyes, stand up. I don't want anybody to fall over. And so here's what I want to say. I just believe that some of you this day are weaker in faith, not stronger in faith. I want you to come and pray with my friends over here, and you just come up and say, pray for me, and they're going to release strength of faith into your life, and they're going to release love of Christ into your life. And I want everyone here to take it serious. And if we have to be here all day praying, we'll be here all day praying. It's a good thing. But I'm going to dismiss you now, but I want you to come over and just say, please pray for me. You don't need to tell all of your story or anything. And they'll take over from there. And so be blessed now in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. May Jesus Christ come alive in your life. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. Love you all very much.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.